to do with the wedding, but I would like to introduce to you for the very first time Mr. and Mrs. Austin and Hannah Haynes. So why don't you stand up for us, guys? Stand up. Yes, thank you. Congratulations. Good job. It's good to have them home. I have a new favorite in-law, daughter-in-law, in case that was misconstrued. A new favorite daughter-in-law. I only have one favorite son-in-law and one favorite daughter-in-law. And the rest is yet to be sorted out. Psalm 77. We're excited for them and excited to see what the Lord's going to do. And no doubt God's going to use them. And for all of you who prayed for him and all of you that prayed for them, and even those of you that gave, I want to say thank you publicly on their behalf just for your kindness and your love to them. And it is certainly appreciated. It's a blessing as a pastor to have people that love your kids, because pastor's kids get a bum rap sometimes. And so I just want to say thank you for letting them grow up and watching them and even helping me raise them. It takes a village, a wonderful politician said one time. And so I appreciate you being my village. Psalm 77, I'm not going to have you stand tonight because I want to read the entire psalm, but I would like to have you follow along as I read. And I hope that you are truly studying the Word of God and seeking the Lord in His Word this year. And if you'd like to get on that mailing list for our New Testament Bible reading schedule for that 90 days, you can let me know or Brother Farmer know, and we'll get you right on that list starting tomorrow and get that schedule out to you. Psalm 77, the Bible says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, watch this, and was troubled. Isn't that an amazing statement? I remembered God and it bothered me. I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the passage before us. And Lord, what a message of despair. What a despondent soul is here before us in the scripture. And Lord, I'm faithful that even in despair, that we can cry out to you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that even when we get to the point of doubt, that you still are listening and that you're still faithful. God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to be able to learn what it means to endeavor in seeking the Lord and not give up seeking the Lord, even in despair. I pray that you bless the reading of your word, the preaching and teaching of your word. I ask, Lord, that you give your people understanding tonight. Now I pray, Lord, you'd help us to have wisdom to rightly apply it to our situation, to our circumstances, to our home, to our life. And Lord, help us not to quickly forget those things that you have spoken unto us, lest at any time they slip away. And I pray you'd help me to get out of the way and give you liberty. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, you probably already made some fairly specific plans for 2019, plans to be with your family, perhaps plans to be with your spouse in hopes of making some memories and having some fun in the process. And I think that's wise. I think you should look out through the year and say, okay, now look, before the year gets away from us and before, you know, we know the times and the seasons that are going on, if God gives us liberty and life, then we need to plan something, because normally the most important things you schedule. And as you think through the year, looking for gaps to squeeze in some time for the really important things, I doubt very seriously if you've scheduled any time of trouble. I doubt that you've gone through your calendar or looked at your computer and said, you know, I can't have any trouble in May because that's my birthday. So if we're going to schedule, let's schedule it after my birthday because I'll be really happy. And then we'll do it in June, like mid-June, kids are out of school and everybody can kind of handle me being in trouble. You know, I doubt very seriously that anybody has scheduled a trial for February or anything like that. You probably not scheduled anything like that, and yet the fact remains that all of us have yet to live an entire year without some kind of trouble. We have yet to live a year where some kind of trial or some kind of temptation, as the Bible says it, or some kind of tragedy comes at least within an earshot of our heart and our home. The good thing about having God's Word is that He reminds us that no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation, no matter what the tragedy that is given to us in a calendar year, that we will always be able to bear it. That He'll always give us a way out. That He's not going to try us above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that I can be able to bear it. Amen? Alexander McLaren said, if God sends us on stony paths, He will provide us with strong shoes. And I like that. The fact of the matter is, in our endeavor to seek the Lord, we will inevitably find ourselves in a place of distress or tightness. The Bible uses the word twice here, trouble, and it means to be distressed or put into that stress situation, that tightness, that narrowing that we've talked about before. And that place will make seeking the Lord harder. It's hard enough to fight the flesh. It's hard enough to get up on a very regular basis and seek the Lord just because it's right, because our flesh loves what's wrong. But when we are in distress, when we're in places of tightness, when we have that pressure on us, it makes it even harder. And yet it's even more necessary than ever. As we open up the psalm tonight, I want you to notice with me three eye-opening aspects to trouble in our life. And when we go through that trouble, the title of the message is Endeavoring to Seek the Lord. Now, what I read to you at the very beginning of this psalm was really the most negative part of the psalm. But I want you to hear the words of Asaph. I want you to hear the words of the songwriter as he writes out and he's going through something. And we don't know necessarily whether it's public or private, but we do know that there was a distress. First of all, I want you to notice that there was a season of punishing distress. A season. Notice the words in the first two verses. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. Now that really is kind of a summation of the whole psalm. So he kind of opens it up by saying, listen, I'm just letting you know, I prayed, and I want you to know that God heard my prayer. By the way, how many are thankful that God always hears our prayers? Okay? So he opens up that. Then what he does is he begins to be specific about the situation, and he shares with us his heart of punishing distress. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's everything right with that. That when you are in trouble, that's when you ought to seek the Lord. You ought to be seeking Him in His Word. You ought to be seeking Him in prayer especially. And so he did that. I sought the Lord. That was the good thing. And then notice what he says. My soul ran in the night. And then notice this. And ceased what? And ceased not. Wow. That's more than just a night trial. Or a day trial. It was a season of trial. It ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And then notice this. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Look, you don't use the word overwhelmed when it's just a day or two. When you have an elongated trial, it's easy. The word overwhelmed means to be enveloped. It's completely surrounded and smothered. And so the season of punishing distress, we're not told whether this was penned due to a personal or a public trouble. Nevertheless, the lesson can be comprehended and applied either way. As for the church, the troubles of one affect the whole, if the whole be in tune with the one. So one person goes through a punishing, overwhelming distress in here. It ought to be a punishing, overwhelming distress for all of us if we're truly in touch with one another. Amen? If we're really practicing brotherly kindness, if we're willing, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the love of Christ. And so as the church, as for the church, the troubles of one affect it all. Nevertheless, in this trouble, we see the writer crying out to God as he sinks into the miry clay of what we know as despair, and he struggles to get out. Oh my goodness, the language is awful. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. The first verse is somewhat of a summary of the whole to get out of that pit, but then describes the battle within it. And so notice as he prays that it doesn't seem to be helping. As you get progressively farther in the passage, you see he's praying, but it's not helping. Now we would think that's counterintuitive, especially in the sterile environment of the church house. We would think, well, you're supposed to pray and it's supposed to get better. Isn't that right? I mean, after all, you pray once, it's all done, right? It's done. You just put your hands back in your pocket and you go back and it's happy days are here again. Oh, that's not normal, is it? Normally, you have to pray and 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 you have to continue to seek the Lord. But it doesn't seem to be getting better for him. In fact, it seems to be getting much worse. Instead, as he prays, he's left, first of all, comfortless. It says, my comfort was gone. He talks about it. He talks about here in, in verse 2, and cease not, my soul refused to be comforted. In other words, no matter what he said in his mind, no matter what his spirit thought, his soul was not comforted. He was left comfortless. Psalm 31:9 says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, listen, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Doesn't get any deeper than that. Well, that's despair. Psalm 143 and verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. You see, he was comfortless. It wasn't for lack of effort, because the Bible says that he cried out to the Lord, that he gave his voice unto God. It wasn't for lack of effort. In fact, it wasn't for lack of desire to be comforted. He wanted to be comforted. And doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are comforted with the comfort that he comforted us, and we're supposed to comfort others? So the God of all comfort, he says, my soul refused to be comforted. Isn't that interesting? It's almost paradoxical that he would be praying and not comforting, that his soul was saying, I'm not finding it here. It wasn't for lack of effort. It wasn't for lack of a desire to be comforted. Nothing that he was trying or doing was making a difference. Has that ever been you? Have you ever prayed, and at least to the best of your knowledge, you were seeking the Lord, and it just didn't seem to be helping? Yeah, every one of us, let's be honest. Every one of us at a time had prayed, and it just hit and bounced back. Every one of us had thought, God, are you even listening? I'm lifting my voice, I'm crying out. He was left comfortless. And then it affected me even greater. Secondly, he was left sleepless. The Bible tells us here in verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. Well, that's even a greater distress. You can't get any physical rest, and now he's left this sleep, left sleepless. What's he do? What do you do when you can't sleep? You wonder. You start contemplating, and then you start worrying, and then you start consorting. That can be trouble. He was left sleepless. Thirdly, he was left speechless. There was a point to where it affected him so much, he didn't even know what else to say. Notice what it says. The Bible says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot, what? I cannot speak. I don't have any more words. You ever been there? Lord, I don't even know what to say. I can't. I'm so hurting. I'm so empty. I'm so in trouble. Lord, I can't be comforted. I don't even know. I don't even know what to say anymore. I was left speechless. But I want you to know in the middle of all this that he was certainly left singleness. And I want you to see this. I want you to go back, and I want you from verse 6 all the way to verse 1, count how many times you see the personal pronoun I. I have them highlighted in my Bible, and you can circle them. It's amazing. The personal pronouns reveal what happens to the soul who is denied the comfort of God's grace in their praying. What happens? They turn inward. All of it is about him. All of the comfort, all of the prayer, all of it is becoming self-consuming. His eyes are there. It's awful to think that a child of the Most High could be kept at a distance and left uncomforted, isn't it? It's awful to think that this man who was designated by David to sing praise and thank God continually before the Ark of the Testimony, that he would be in such a strait, so fixed, that as he spoke, he couldn't speak anymore. Though he wanted to seek comfort, he couldn't find the comfort, to the point where he was just thinking about himself. Became single. Matthew Henry said, days of trouble must be days of prayer. Days of inward trouble, especially when God seems to have withdrawn from us, we must seek him and seek till we find him. And that's the blessing in this, is that he didn't stop praying. You see, he could have stopped. He could have said, you know what? I tried this. It's not working. I feel like it's not comforting. So you know what, God? I'm done with you. I don't like the way you've treated me. I don't like the way those folks treated me down at the church house. I don't like the way that so-and-so, whatever. And I'm just walking away. I don't find comfort in the will or the grace of God anymore, so I'm done. Asaph didn't do that. He continued. Oh, he continued. And that's what we should do when we can't find comfort. Sometimes what happens is we try to find comfort this way, and when we don't feel like we're getting it, and God's wanting us to endeavor, and we're not endeavoring, so we say, you know what, it's too hard to do it this way, I'll just do it this way. I'll go down here to Joe's Liquor Shack and try to find it that way. Come on, somebody say amen. I'll go over here and try to find it in a different individual rather than the one that I'm trying to seek it this way. I'll just do my best to try to comfort because, God, you're sure not a big help right now. And he didn't do that. I don't know what his trouble was, but he didn't stop seeking the Lord. He endeavored to seek the Lord. And he kept going. When thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And the intimation is, it doesn't matter what I may be going through, I will seek your face. I hope that you'll determine to seek the Lord this year. But I hope, moreover, that you will determine to seek the Lord and endeavor to seek him through every trial that's going to come. Because they're coming. You may not schedule it, but trouble doesn't need your schedule. It comes unannounced. Trials don't need an appointment. They just come. Man, it's a few days and full of trouble, the Bible says. Even if it feels that you're at a distance from God, can I just encourage you, don't stop seeking the Lord. Just continue to endeavor, saying, I know it's right. I know you're there. I'm getting ahead of myself. We see a season of punishing distress. Secondly, I want you to see the source of personal distress. It was certainly punishing by the verbiage that's in the first few verses, but I want you to see the source. We finally get to the source. What was really at the heart of what was hurting Asaph? What was this problem? I want you to pick it up, if you will, in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Now listen, when you're in despair, the bad thing to do is to think back and say, like the children of Israel, but we had it way better back in the old days. To think that there's some kind of comparison and that leads to, God, you're being unfair. I considered the old days. Look at the next verse. This just keeps getting better and better. Then I call to remembrance my song in the night. That's what Asaph did. He writes songs. I write the songs that, anyway. I commune with mine own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. Now, what's he searching for? God. Or at least something wrong somewhere. Now, watch this. Notice what it leads to. And here's the source. Will the Lord cast off forever? Ooh, now we're questioning. Will the Lord cast off forever? By the way, who is he questioning? What is he questioning? God's character. Will the Lord cast off forever? Notice the rest of the verses. And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? It gets worse. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Wait a minute. Is he not the unchanging, immutable God? And yet when you're in despair, you're really not thinking like that, are you? Because my daughter-in-law, Hannah's daddy, said it the best. The one attribute whereby all of God's attributes hang on is his faithfulness. If he is holy, he is always faithfully holy. If he is love, he is always faithfully love. If he is just, he's faithfully just. And if he is kind and gracious, my friend, he is always faithful and kind and gracious. And yet, here's what you have. What you have is this man who's praying and now all of a sudden it begins to unravel. This is the language of a disconsolate, deserted soul walking in darkness and he has no light. The language of these verses are brutally honest, are they not? Listen carefully. In discerning the thoughts and intents of our hearts, perhaps when we're in deep distress. Because if we're all really honest before the throne of Jesus Christ tonight, we've been in a spot where we said, God, do you even care? Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? I know this is what you say, but Lord, I don't feel. Is your mercy clean gone? Do you not have mercy for me? Have you forgotten to be gracious, Lord? Are in your anger, have you shut up your tender mercies? And he crescendos again at the end of verse 9. Selah! Let's go back and think about all that we've just said. They not only discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, perhaps when we're in deep distress, but worse, they reveal the source of his personal distress. Look at first of all, letter A, let's just consider the fact that he's doubting God. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will it ever be favorable no more? The devil's, by the way, the devil's favorite game is to play Jeopardy with God's word. In other words, he always answers with a question. Here, all you see is question. Will the Lord cast off forever? Where'd that come from? Not from the Asaph that was praising God in the temple. That's not where it came from. That came from the pit.
Will God cast out forever? Will it not be favorable no more? Is there no more grace? Starts with doubt. Secondly, it goes to fear. Verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Well, that'll get you really scared. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail? Oh, listen to me. Be very careful. It's a very scary place to get to a place where you start questioning God's promises. Because if you question at any point in time in your life God's love for you, then your salvation hangs in jeopardy. Not by God's standard, by yours. Because what God does, he does forever. Okay. Now, if that's true, then everything connected to the source of that salvation is the same. And it never changes. But when you start to doubt God, when you start to doubt his character, doubt his word, now you begin to be fearful. What if God's... Now listen to the key phrase here. What if God's mercies run out? What if I'm left in this state forever? What if I can't pay my bills? What if God never relieves me of this? Write these two words down next to the letter B. What if? What if? What is that? Fear. What if? With no turning back, doubt and fear always leads us to letter C, unbelief. Always. Doubt, fear, and unbelief. Look at verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? This is the withholding. They tell me unbelief is the withholding of belief. Do you understand? I am not going to believe. Did everybody see me? Look at. Here's my faith in Christ. I trust God with my sin, my soul. But I can't trust him with my life, so I'm taking my belief back. That's unbelief, friend, in three dimensions. I am no longer trusting your plan for my life. I'm no longer trusting that you are gracious. I'm no longer trusting that your mercies are evermore. I'm no longer trusting that your grace is sufficient. I'm no longer trusting in your promises. I'm no longer trusting in your presence. God, I'm withholding my belief in you. Fear and doubt lead to unbelief. It is the withholding of belief in God and his word and is condemned in Scripture as the reason for a hardened heart. Do you have Hebrews chapter 3 in your notes? Look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And notice the characteristic of that. In departing from the living God. And how important is it? Oh, look what he says in the next verse. But exhort one another. How often? Daily. Why? Because you never know what a day may bring forth. In fact, Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. The Bible says daily, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, doubt, fear, and unbelief, these are which doth so easily beset us in a time of trouble. We don't ever really talk about the sin of doubt, the sin of unbelief. We talk about the heinous sins. We may get down into lying and bitterness or covetousness or envy, things of intemperance, things like that. But we don't ever really walk to the trough where the pigs really eat, where it really starts with saying, no, Lord, I don't trust you in my home. That hard heart of unbelief that gives way to the deceitfulness of sin. We never go there. And yet, in the midst of all this, these besetting sins, there is a way. And there is a light. And there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, isn't there? First of all, the season of punishing distress. You read it. This is a tremendous psalm to rehearse. Secondly, we see the source. What was the source? What got him so far down he couldn't get out of the miry clay? Well, doubt. Doubting who? God. What about him? His character, his righteousness, his holiness that led to fear. Begin now to question whether or not God was actually going to follow through. And then you could just retract your belief that quickly. Listen to me. In 2019, the devil would love to get every one of us that way. He would love to get you to doubt God. He'd like to get you to the point where you say, I don't believe you anymore, God. He'd do it all in a variety of ways. He'll try to attack you through your marriage. try to attack you through your kids. He tried to get you in your health. He tried to do it in a variety of ways just to get you to play Jeopardy with God. Answering God's truth with a question. Yea, hath God said? Now watch. I want to give you through all of this, the rest of the chapter has to do with the number three, the strength in purifying distress. Now we know that God allows all things. How many believe that? Amen. Amen. Okay, we know that he does. That he is sovereign and governs in the affairs of mankind. And he does so in our life to perfect us, to purify us. So the distress is purifying this man. And if you have trouble in 2019, it's not because you can't handle it. It's because God knows that you can handle it. And he wants to purify your faith. The devil is trying to destroy your faith. God is trying to make your faith structurally sound. Everybody say amen. That's the reality of it. Now, what we have to do then is endeavor to get to that place. And we have to work that faith muscle out and say, you know what, no matter what, though the skies may fall and the rivers flood, I'm still going to believe and trust God. I'm not going to lean into my own understanding. I'm going to let him direct my path. Now watch this. Someone said in the day of his trouble, he did not seek for the diversion of business. You know, some people, they have problems, they get lost in their work. He didn't seek for the diversion of recreation. Oh, we need, that's what we need. We're having trouble in our marriage, let's go on a cruise. And that's probably not the best. You probably need to come see pastor first and then go on a cruise. Probably should find someone to watch your kids before you go, but that's another step, okay? Now, the idea is the devil would like to see, like you to be, to have your comfort diverted. I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to go this way, that way, this way. I'm going to sink myself into my job. If I just, that's the relief for me. When I go and I accomplish things, it releases endorphins. I feel like I'm needed. I feel like I can accomplish something because nothing's happening over here. So I'm just going to get lost here in my work. Or I'll just get lost with my family because they really love me unconditionally. And my spouse doesn't understand me. Or my mom and dad don't understand me. So I'm just going to go get lost over here in recreation. And the devil would love to do that to every family in here. He would love to dissect and divide you. He wasn't seeking diversion from of business or recreation to shake off his trouble that way, but instead he sought God. And that's the whole point of the theme, is that we would seek God anyway. Even when he doesn't seem close, he is close. Even when he doesn't seem like he can be found, he can be found, and his grace is still there. And that's the whole point, is groaning under sore trouble, God hid his face from him and withheld his tokens of favor. He could not be comforted. Much like Job of old, is it not? His misery of soul was far worse than that of his own body. Job feeling separated. So he groans, continuing on in dismal array. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of the chapter, he checks himself with the word Selah. Now the first time he uses it to accentuate at the end of verse 3 that crescendo to say, man, this is how awful it was. And then at the end of his doubt and his fear and his unbelief, at the end of verse 9, he does it again. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah! And then all of a sudden, look at verse 10. And I said, notice these words, this is my infirmity. Oh, friend, that's the hinge of the whole passage. He checked himself at the end. Stop and go no further. I have found the problem. It's me. It's me. I'm the one that's taken my faith back. Listen, here's what the devil wants you to think. If this is me taking my faith back, the devil wants me to believe that God's taken his presence back. Listen, if you're a child of God, nothing separates you from the love of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, dwelling personal, present forever, always as our seal under the day of redemption. That is an impossibility. And yet, he finally figured it out. This is not God's infirmity. Notice what it says. This is my. Oh, everything changes. Seemingly, when in the anguish of a moment, there came another moment. One of reflection. One of perception, and truly one of revelation. You see, when he went back and said, I recall the remembrance of my song in the night, and he looks back up and says, consider the days of old. He didn't consider the right part of the days of old or the right side of his heart. And then when he finally got to verse 10, he said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Oh, the right hand is important. You'll chase it down. I'll let Brother Willett preach the message sometime. He proves that God's right hand and not left. But the right hand is the execution hand of Jesus. Not as in cut the head off, but everything that comes out of the right hand of God is the right hand of pleasures forever. Ever. It's the one that does it all. He confesses, "These doubts are my own doubts. This unbelief is my own belief. This fear that I have that you've retracted yourself is my own fear. It is not yours. It's mine. This is my infirmity. My sin, you could say, as David said of old, is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions against thee," David said, "and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, wait a minute. Remember, the heart of unbelief, according to Hebrews, is an evil heart. Oh, he gets really brutal with himself. Despondency of spirit and distrust of God, they say, under affliction are too often the infirmities of good people, and as such are to be reflected upon by us with sorrow and shame. And that's what he did. He looks, listen to the verbiage. "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Who is so great a God as our God? Boy, you talk about a different guy. You talk about a different heart and a different mouth. Everything changed. Wait a minute. "I sought God and I was not comforted. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't even speak. I was overwhelmed." But instead of saying, "I sought the Lord," this time he went back and said, "Now I remember, not only did I remember God, this time I remembered the works of God." Oh, the verbiage is there. He went back and he's going to tell us about it. First of all, you say, what's the strength? What is the strength in purifying distress? First of all, it begins, letter A, in confession. We all know too well concerning ourselves the thing we must own and say, and every one of us tonight could come to this altar and bow the knee and say, "This is my infirmity." It may not be doubt. That may not be your besetting sin. It may not be fear. It may not be unbelief. It may be something else. But whatever it is, would you own it? If you're going to seek the Lord, you need to own it. If you're going to find him, you need to own it. You need to come tonight and say, "Lord, this is my infirmity." And you know what one of the things that I believe he's referring to is when it says, "My soul refused to be comforted. I wanted to waller a little longer here." Sometimes if we're not careful, we like to be spiritual martyrs. We know the way out, but we get so much more attention one way or the other. He said, "This is my infirmity. This is my sin. This is what besets me." By the way, confession is awesome for the soul. It's not good, it's awesome. The Bible says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." Oh, don't you know when he said, "This is my infirmity," that heaven opened up? Don't you know that those brass heavens, those ceilings where his prayers were bouncing off of, were completely wide open like a big skylight, and all of a sudden he had direct access right into the throne of God, and the grace and mercy that he sought and couldn't find, he found at that moment. I believe it. Say, how do you know that? Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I know that. Why? Because everything he doubted about God was now totally, completely solved, because it was his problem, not God's problem. I'm owning it. The first step is confession. You want to endeavor to seek the Lord, then you got to own what's yours in the distress. If it's doubt, confess it. If it's fear, confess it. "Lord, I'm scared, and I confess it to you. You've not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I don't want to doubt." If it's unbelief, then confess it, but at least confess it. Secondly, it's not just confession, it's meditation. The Bible says here in verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord." Notice, "I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings." From verse 11 through 20, he records and he rehearses all that he knows about the goodness and the severity of God. Notice as he goes on, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God?
Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed the people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And then he just stops. It's almost inconclusive, right? It almost feels like at the end of like some of the other Psalms that he should just have one more verse that says, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul," or something like that. But he doesn't. He just stops. We come to a conclusion. He meditates and he starts to account the goodness and severity of God, and he didn't feel like he needed to go any longer. He was done. I don't know if he stopped because he was embarrassed. I don't know if he stopped because he didn't feel he needed to go any longer and he was healed, and maybe the rest of it, God said, I don't want anybody else to know what you and me are going to talk about right now. I just want to talk to you. I just want to commune with your soul. Since you're seeking me now, let's do business. Regardless of the fact, he says, I'm going to meditate on all of this. I'm not going to just speak of it. I'm not going to tell the story to my kids of it. I'm not going to sing of it in a song. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to live in remembrance of those things. That's what meditation is. 2019 brings trouble to your door. The first thing you should do is seek the Lord. I sought the Lord. But when it seems like it may not be as helpful, don't quit seeking the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. And in the time of complaining, by the way, you should complain to God. He's the only one that can do anything about it. You have a right to complain to God. God, I don't know why this is happening. God, I don't like this. And you know my heart, and I'm just going to confess this to you. God, it doesn't seem fair. But don't let yourself get to the unbelief. But if it does get there, confess it. Meditate, confess. If fear and doubt lead you to ask such irritating questions about God, listen carefully, then at least let faith answer every question from Scripture. If you're going to ask a question about the character of God, at least afford God the opportunity to answer the question. At least do that. Will God cast out forever? No, the Lord will not. Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Psalm 94, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. If you're going to ask, will he be favorable anymore, at least allow God to answer that question. Isaiah 30, verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. If you're going to ask, has his mercy ceased, at least let God and his word answer it. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. If you're going to ask, are your promises still true, God? Are you a liar? Have you ceased to fulfill your promises? At least allow God to say that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. At least let God have a say in your questions. Questions lead us to doubt if we don't allow God to answer them. Matthew Henry said, we may be tempted to think that God has abandoned us and cast us off, that the covenant of grace fails us, and that the tender mercy of our God shall be forever withheld from us. But we must not give way to such suggestions as these. Lamentations 3, verse 32 in your notes. But though he cause grief, this is God, though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Don't you love verses like that? And what does it begin with? Well, the strength comes with confession. This is my infirmity. And then it's, what are you thinking about? Well, before he was thinking about all the eyes, remember? When you think about the bottom, now you go back tonight and circle all the thighs. You see? Started with me and ended with thee. It started with I and ended with him. All of the thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Thy way is in the sea. Thy. What is he doing?
He's giving honor to whom honor is due. He's not meditating on the misery of his state. He's meditating on the master of his soul. Thirdly, it comes with resolution. The strength in this statement. This is faith in action. As he charts his thoughts, the Spirit spoke expressly that they were wrong about God. I saw that it was my infirmity. What I've been questioning is all wrong, so I offer them back up to you. So in repentance, he turns back and begins to think rightly concerning God in heaven. That God is holy. The phrase, thy way, O God, is in thy sanctuary. It's the same word, kadesh, that means holy or sanctified, God alone. Psalm 145 and verse 17. These verses I think you have, I want you to go home and do your own homework. I want you to go home and remember that God is holy in all of his works, which means even when the trouble comes, though unscheduled, God's still holy. And that all of his works are perfect and just and holy in all of them, that God has a holy purpose for all things. You can look up that verse. That God will be sanctified in every age by his providence. That God will do a work that doesn't seem to be reasonable or understandable to us, but that's because we don't have all knowledge. You know, the great thing about Jesus Christ, thought about this the other day. His name is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he sees everything from the beginning to the end. Well, only someone that has complete knowledge can make every right decision. We don't. So what are we left to do? Not withhold our belief, but offer it. Did you know that's one of the most precious things and the most pleasing things that you can give to God in 2019? Is your trust. So God, without a doubt, doesn't matter what happens this year, I trust you. I trust you. Lord, I don't know what may happen. But all I know is, no matter what, you are trustworthy. I wrote this in my journal the other day after spending some time with the Lord. I'm not called to understand everything that God does. Man, we sure try to figure it out, don't we? Don't we? We try to figure it all out. Nowhere in this book do I find anywhere that I am called to understand everything that God does. I finished writing this. I am, however, only called to trust him in all that he does. God never says, Franny, your job is to figure out my mind and all that I am doing. No. Your job is to say, God, no matter what you do, I trust you. Now, that's easy for some of us to say, but we don't have cancer, do we? We don't have to go in a few days for another treatment. But that's real. God says, that's how real I am. I didn't give you this book so that you could just say, well, that's just the God of the Bible. That's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, according to Scripture. Here's the most important part of the whole message. Asaph was seeking the Lord, but it wasn't helping. Here's the whole point. Thankfully, though, he never gave up. Listen to me. Don't give up. How'd he fell a tree? One stroke at a time. What happens if your axe gets dull? Sharpen it or get a new axe. Don't stop. Keep seeking the Lord. Somewhere in the midst of your doubting God or fearing men, you must allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Confess your sin of doubt, fear, unbelief. And as you recount God's character in his word, your thinking will be changed, even if your circumstances never do. I read this. I thought I'd share it with you tonight. Until I learned to trust, I did not learn to pray. And I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt my weakness, his strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was stricken that he would see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow, drinks deepest too of grace, he sends the storm so he himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good knows well when things annoy. We would not long for heaven if earth held only joy. God says, I know what I'm doing. I just want you to trust me. Let's endeavor to seek the Lord this year. Heavenly Father, I thank you for, God, your goodness. Lord, if I could echo the psalmist, he said, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Would that be our prayer tonight?
who was so great a God as our God. They can't say that about Buddha. They can't say that about Muhammad or Allah. God, it is only you. And so we turn to you tonight. And God, I pray every heart would be willing to say, Lord Jesus, this is my infirmity. And whatever that is keeping us from the presence of the comfort of God, that we would remove it, Lord, so that you could pour out your grace and mercy in our life. Thank you for endeavoring grace. God, help us to stay faithful to you no matter what may come our way this year. We're not scheduling the trouble. Lord, we know perhaps that it's coming. And it may not be as some great and prolific tragedy. It may be just in the form of a simple trial, but no matter what it is, I pray that we would seek the Lord in the midst and throughout this year. With heads bowed.